God's word today, we will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. God is the one God. God is the one God. God is the one God. In John chapter 17, verse 3, and various other places in the Bible, it records that God is the one true God. His existence is only one and true, and there is no other like him, no other who possesses his attributes. And also, the mediator he has sent is only one, as we read. Our faith is to believe in the one God. I believe in the one God. Meaning you have this faith, this monotheistic faith, that there's only one true God. But we know that there are small g gods as well. But there is only one true God, the God above all other gods. The God above all others is God, and our faith is to believe in such, and our faith life is, even if we die, even if we starve to death, we reject the beliefs in other gods. We reject these beliefs. We reject the act of bowing before other gods. In Korean, the characters for God, Hana, means one, but in English, the G is capitalized in God. And there are other terms or words in Korean that has various meanings of small g God or heavens, but these are all referring to these lowercase g gods. But the God whom we believe is the capital G God, the one true God. So we have this belief, this faith in the only one true God. So we have a monotheistic faith. And Judaism, Islam, also Christianity are monotheistic. They believe in this only one true God. Aside from that, others have a polytheistic faith. So in Greece or Rome, and in Hinduism, and also in Japan, there's the 8 million kami. And as well as in Korea, there is a belief in a million gods. So people practice such beliefs. And we see from this that a majority of people believe in some sort of God. And there's no person who completely denies the existence of some sort of God. So how have people come to believe in such gods? And how have people come to have religion? It all originates from Lucifer, who was once an archangel in the spiritual heaven, and he was created to minister to God with the function and role to praise God. Because of his outstanding talents, he was praised by many others, and therefore he became proud, and in his heart he said he wanted to be like God. He said, I will be like God. Therefore, the moment he had this in his heart, God found this detestable. And as a result, God created this universe, the dark pit called Hades, to contain this rebel here until the great day of judgment, and afterwards be sent to hell. And this is all part of the plan of God. And when Lucifer was cast down, he and a third of the angels also were cast down into this universe. And this is recorded in Revelation chapter 10. He was like the morning star and he was greatly praised. But because of this act of sin, he and a third of the angels were cast down here to this universe. And initially they were in the heavens, but now they were cast down here. And what they do here is do the work of deceiving men to believe in these false beliefs. And that is why we see the emergence of these false religions and polytheistic faith. So God created a man and breathed into him his breath of life, and the man became a living being called Adam, who was placed in the Garden of Eden. But also in the garden was the devil in the form of a serpent. And God told Adam that he could eat anything in the garden except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was a command that was given to him. But who else heard this command was the devil. So in the form of a serpent, he deceived the woman to eat the fruit, telling her, did God really say not to eat the fruit? Why? And she said, if we eat the fruit, we will die. But he said, you will not surely die, for you will become like God. At this, her eyes opened and she was tempted. And she ate the fruit and in turn gave it to her husband Adam. And as they both disobeyed the command of God, they were now destined to go to hell with the devil and were cast out from the garden. Afterwards, history went on, and they lived on their life, and then came Abraham. And Jehovah God appeared before Abraham, saying that he is the Almighty God. He appeared to Abraham as the Almighty God, and he made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the God of he and his descendants, that he would be the God of Abraham and his descendants. And he promised that his descendants would be blessed and they would prosper and multiply. So his descendants were blessed. Also continuing on came Moses, who was called to bring the people out of Egypt. To bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. So to bring the descendants of Abraham who were enslaved in Egypt, they were to... So Moses did the work of the great Exodus. And what God told Moses was, he was the God of his ancestors. So to Abraham, God said he is the Almighty God. And to Moses, he said he is the God of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God, he made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is the God of his forefathers. And this is what God imprinted in the mind of Moses, that he is the God of his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the time came, in Genesis chapter 15:13, we read of the covenant he made that his descendants would be enslaved in a foreign nation for four generations, but then he would liberate them. It was then that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt were inflicted the 10 plagues. As a result, he was able to lead the people out of Egypt. They wound up in the desert where they were given the law. And of the law, there was a command where they shall have no other gods before him. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. Not only that, they were not to call on any other god. They were not to sacrifice to any other god. They were not to bow down before any other god. So they were not to acknowledge the existence of any other god, to not call on them, to not bow down to them, to not serve them. And this was the law that was given to them. And he also referred to himself as a jealous God, a jealous Jehovah. So when people are jealous, they do foolish and immature things. Noble men do not get jealous. But God said that he is a jealous God. meaning that he can forgive any sin, but not the sin that bows before other gods, not the sin that worships other gods, is what he meant. So if they witness anyone doing such evil acts, then they were to stone them to death. It's because they forgot about Jehovah God who led them out of Egypt and what he had done for them. So those were the commandments they were to keep. Then came David, who was favored by God. He was loved by God, and he was able to expand his nation, and it prospered. After David came Solomon, his son, who became king and took on the work of building the temple. So during his reign, we see a time of peace for the nation. But problems came as he aged. We see that he took in these foreign women and he listened to them and brought in these other gods as a result. Because Solomon brought in these foreign women, they brought with them their gods from their respective nations. And this was found evil in the eyes of God. It was breaking the covenant with God. But because God remembered David and how much he loved him, he spared Solomon. He said, "For the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime." So, but he spared Solomon, but coming after him, we see curse and destruction fall upon their nation. And that is why we see the split between the north and south. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel and 2 tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah. And we see that in 722 BCE, the northern kingdom fell. And then in approximately 586 BCE, the southern kingdom fell. We see with time that their nation fell because they worshipped other gods and due to these evil acts, though their nation had once been in a time of peace and was prospering, they fell and were destroyed. They lost their sovereignty, and we see the decrease in their people, their population, but the ones that did remain lived their lives centered around the temple of Jerusalem with the hope that Jehovah God would remember his people, remember the covenant he made with their forefathers, and awaiting for the restoration of their nation and hoping that they would God would not forsake them. They were centered around the temple. But in the midst of all this is when Jesus appeared before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." But they said it took 46 years to build this temple. How can it be destroyed and be raised back up in 3 days? But Jesus was referring to the temple of his body, not the temple made by human hands and from dust, not the temple of Jerusalem, but he was referring to the temple of his body, about his death and resurrection, the body that would be raised. This temple would be raised. So why would it be destroyed and why would it be raised back up? So what would be destroyed and what would be raised back up again? So if we think about this more deeply, what was in the temple of Jerusalem? In the temple of Jerusalem was the name of Jehovah, which was the name of the only one true God, the name of the Creator. Though they remembered such God, they were to also keep the commandments that they were given, of which one was to not have any other gods. If they kept the law, then they would be blessed with longevity and prosperity in the land, in the promised land of Canaan. And this was what they were to remember. However, this temple was made by human hands, and it was a temple that reminded them of the Creator God. And this was the faith. But this faith and this era was to come to an end, to be destroyed. For now, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Yeshua, had come, and he is the Redeemer God. So Jesus is both the Creator and he is the Redeemer. And we read of this in John chapter 1:3, that without him, nothing was made that has been made. For he is the Word. He is God. He is the very Word that came in the flesh. He is Yeshua. So who created all things? It was Yeshua. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the people of Israel knew the Creator God. It was just an idea and concept. But now Jesus, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. He manifested himself. He came as man to this world. And he did work in the flesh, and he is referred to as the Son of Man. And in his body was the work of redemption. So no longer was it just an idea or concept of the Creator God. It doesn't mean that that was to be destroyed, but it was no longer just an idea or concept of the Creator God. Now they can physically see and experience him as he came in the flesh, as he came into the world. So he is both the Creator God as well as the Redeemer God. And he is also referred to as the mediator. So it does not mean to destroy that or to take that away. But having the faith in the Creator God would be the foundation. On top of that would be the faith in believing in the Redeemer God, believing in God who came in the flesh to give eternal life. And so in John chapter 17:3. So if you cannot follow this, so you may think pastor speaks of the same thing all the time. Do you think that the pastor speaks of the same thing all the time? Raise your hand. That it all sounds the same to you? So these are stepping stones, are the same, but the content, if you listen closely, is different as we talk about the different attributes of God. And today we talk about God as the one and true God, the only one God. And we have to realize this relationship we have with God as a soul and what God we believe in. So John chapter 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Say amen if you want eternal life. So first you have to acknowledge that you are a soul. And also that you were once a sinner. Amen. That I am a soul that sinned. And can you have eternal life? Can a soul that has sinned receive eternal life? No, it has to pay the price of sin and go to hell. But one who has the hope of eternal life is to believe in the one true God, to believe in the Creator God, and the one who he sent, Jesus Christ. So the Son of God, the Son of Man, you have to believe that they are the same. And in Matthew chapter 23:9, Jesus explains, and do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So our Father is in heaven. So our Father in heaven. Father in heaven. So we have to believe in our Father in heaven and what relation he has with us. So we read in John chapter 10, verse 29. John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all. Greater than all. So he is above all things, whether spiritual beings or material things. Above all, he is greater. Above all gods, he is greater. So he is above all gods. He is above all things. And who is he? It says, my father, my father. Jesus said, my father, the father of Jesus. Then in verse 30, it says, I and the Father are what? I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. So it says, I and the Father are one, and the Father is in heaven. He is greater than all. He is the Father in heaven, and he and the Father are one. So he and God are one. So this was such a shocking statement. For generations, these people believed in the one true God. They had this monotheistic faith throughout the generations, but they see here Jesus saying he and the Father are one. So this really angered them and shocked them. So they hated Jesus. They despised him because for generations they believed in the one true God and lived and with this faith and received the revelation and lived believing in his prophecies and covenants and struggling to keep the law. For they had this faith in the one God. But seeing this man named Jesus saying that he and the Father are one, this was just absolutely unacceptable to them. They just could not believe in this, that God the Father, who was greater than all, Jesus was saying he and the Father are one, that he and such God are one. So they wanted to stone Jesus. They wanted to kill him. The reason why Jesus was led to death was because he called himself God. That in their eyes, he was just a man calling himself God. And as a result of that, they led him to his death. He was found innocent, however, he was put to death. At that time, there were probably those who were not found guilty, but regardless, were put to death. But there was no one in the history of mankind who died as a result of himself claiming to be God. There's no such historical event that records this. So he's saying that he created all of this, so they probably thought he was some crazy man claiming himself to be God. But was he an insane man? Or was what he said true? But through his acts and through his words that followed throughout history, we can make the connection that this was all true. He testifies that this is true. And boldly and silently, he did the work he came to do, and he went to his death. And when he died, he said, it is finished. So the Son of God came in the flesh into this world to do the work that he came to do. And because he completed that all, he said, it is finished. First, as he died according to the Father's command, he gave glory to the Father. Second, with his death, he condemned the devil, who is the origin of sin. The devil who had in his heart saying, I will be like God. So he said, I will be like God. But even so, because he had this evil heart, now we see with the death of Jesus, he was condemned. Also through his death, Jesus redeemed the souls of all mankind. He paid the price of their sins and released them from the yoke of sin, as recorded in Titus. Also, he shed his blood and sprinkled it into the souls of all mankind. And the soul that has received his blood is now redeemed. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, so the word that I am preaching today is both difficult and it's also the foundation of the Christian faith. So let what we hear today become the foundation of our faith and be a faith that protects and preserves our soul until the end. So verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. So what was the price of sin? That if they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would surely die. So the price of sin was death of the spirit. And when Adam ate through him, the souls of all men were dead in sin. Even though their flesh was alive, their spirit was dead. However, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That Jesus paid the price of sin and he freed us from the bondage of sin. That he freed us from the price of sin and the bondage of sin. That he freed our soul from the bondage of sin. And Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, paid the price of our sins. That was the result of the first Adam. So all of mankind was freed from sin. So when we all die, then we should go to paradise, right? We should go to paradise. But do we? Do we go even if we do not believe? Though he paid the price of sin, it is only when we receive his blood by faith can we receive the forgiveness of sins. So redemption and forgiveness are different. Redemption was done by Jesus 2,000 years ago, and forgiveness is done by the Father. Forgiveness is done by the Father by seeing the blood of Jesus in our souls. One who has received his blood, one who has been redeemed, one who has been paid for, believes that Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. So one who has his blood cleanses and makes holy and makes one a child of God and gives life to the soul. Hallelujah. So he completed this work and he ascended to heaven and now sits on the throne as the Lamb of God who bears the marks of being slain. He is called the Lamb of God. On his body, he bears these marks of shedding the blood. He has these marks and is called the Lamb of God. So Jesus Christ sits on the throne. In Revelation chapter 3:21, it says he sits on the throne with God. That the Lamb sits on the throne with God. But throne is in the singular form. It says his throne. There's no S. It's not plural. So the throne where the king sits is in the singular form. So he and the Father are sitting on the throne, which is in singular form. So are two sitting on one throne? So both he and the Father, and they're just squished there, saying, move aside. It doesn't mean that there are two, but the one we see on the throne is Yeshua. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God as he came in the flesh to do the work in the flesh. And now forever and ever, he sits on the throne. With the body that bears the marks of being slain, he sits on the throne. So he is with God on the throne. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and 3, it also mentions the throne of God and of the Lamb. So it is the throne of God and of the Lamb. It says the throne of God and of the Lamb. And here, throne is also in the singular form. But it's God and the Lamb. So that's two, but there is only one throne. And on the throne, we will see his face. It does not say their face, but it says we will see his face. So in heaven, the one who sits on the throne is God. He is a living God. And the one we see with our eyes is the image of the Lamb, the Son of Man. But he is God and he is the Son of God. He is also the Father. He is also the Son. And it is he who sits on the throne. And this is what we have to understand. And how can we understand? It is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In John, it mentions that the Holy Spirit is the counselor, the mediator. And it also mentions in the Bible that he was sent by the Father. So the Holy Spirit also comes from the Father, and the Son also comes from the Father. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is one God. This is what we ought to believe to have a complete faith, to know who God truly is. That he is above all other gods. He is unlike any other, for he is the one triune God. There is no other God who works in such way. No other being who works in such way, for he is three persons, but one God. Many misinterpretations and misunderstandings lead to cults and different beliefs, but we have to come to an understanding of the one triune God. So Jesus is God, and he is also the Son. And this is what the Holy Spirit testifies in us, and this is what we ought to believe. So this is the Trinity God, not meaning that there are three gods, but it's three persons, but one God. That God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it is one God. So one God. Though three persons, it is one God. So three persons, meaning that the roles and the works that they do are different. But these three persons make up the one God. And when we believe in this, we can believe in the triune God. So the Father is the one who sets the will, and the Son is the one who came in the flesh to fulfill the will of the Father, who came as the mediator. As we read in the opening passage, that there is one God and one mediator. One mediator. So one mediator, one God between God and men. So God is one, and there is one mediator, and he is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So ransom, mediator. He is the mediator who is in the middle, who connects two different parties, is what a mediator is. Jesus Christ, who came as man, he does this work of the mediator. So though this may be difficult, let us pay attention so that we can understand, because what determines whether our soul goes to hell or to heaven is the faith in who we believe God is. So between God and man, he does this work of mediating, of connecting and bringing these two parties together. And who is God? God is holy. And what about man? Man is a sinner. And who is God? He is spirit. And man has flesh. They are completely opposites. But what Jesus Christ does, as he is God who came in the flesh, is he brings these two completely different beings together. So he has both the divine nature as well as he is man. So he has this dichotomy. And that is why he can be the mediator. So say amen if you believe that he is God and that he has no sin. And also say amen if you believe that he came from a woman, from the Virgin Mary. So he has these two attributes. He is the Son of God and he is also the Son of Man. And why did he come as man? Why did he come in the flesh? It is so that he could die in the flesh. That he came to become a ransom for all men. So ransom, mediator. When a sinner has sinned, he must pay the price of that sin. according to the law in the Old Testament, if they had a sin offering, then the animal sacrifice could pay the price of that sin. And that was the ransom. But Jesus Christ, the innocent one, the one without sin, he came to the world and he died on the cross as a ransom. The reason why he did so is because God and man could not be brought together because they are completely opposites and could not have such relationship. But Jesus came to establish that relationship and bring God and men together. Do you believe? So I've spoken many times about the signs of the end time, so you must remember what I preached about regarding the signs of the end times, so that what I preach today can be of benefit to you. So forget things that are useless, that's okay, but do not forget the important things. So you ought to remember them. So what are the signs of the end times? There are wars and famines, and there are pestilences. And these are signs of the end times that Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 24 when he spoke of the end times. And what we also are not to forget, in Matthew chapter 24, he repeated three times that there will be false prophets who will appear and deceive many people. So the signs of the end times, one of them is false prophets, those who deceive, and such people will appear. And who do they speak to? Such people will appear, and who will they speak to? Not to the unbelievers. He said this to his disciples. He said to the believers. So in the end times, one of the signs is that there will be those who deceive the believers. There will be those who try at all costs to bring one more believer down. And this was a warning given to them to not be deceived. So how are they deceived? By what are they deceived? So we learned about the signs of the heavens and end times. We see that there are floods and there's pestilences and earthquakes as well. So if you watch these clips on flooding and natural disasters, you see that it's continuing throughout the world. And such signs are what Jesus spoke of. That these are the signs of the heavens. He said, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? So when we see such signs occur, we ought to accept them as signs of the end times. They are signs of the end times. Signs of the end times. Isn't that right? If there is a flood, then you ought to be reminded that we are in the end times. When we see the scarcity of water and there are droughts, then we ought to be reminded that these are the signs of the end times. And when we see the scarcity of water and there are droughts, we see these as signs. But the deceiver is one who leads men to misunderstand these signs, saying it is climate change or other reasons such as carbon emissions. But this is the work of what the deceiver does. I spoke last time about what people researched about the negative impacts of carbon emissions causing climate change, for temperatures to rise. And I also mentioned the solar flares from the sun and such cycles that are impacting and disturbing the Earth's atmosphere. So these are, there are also reports from NASA as well. But we ought to not be deceived by this, for we ought to see these as the signs of the end times. Also, there is something called the Abrahamic religion, which I mentioned last time. So Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, who have this monotheistic faith, these religious leaders have come together to create something called the Abraham Accords, the Abrahamic religion. It's already been 3 years that such a religion came into existence. Initially, I had not known of this, though. So there are people who know not of the return of Jesus, and there are people who make and believe in such religion as the Abrahamic religion. So all this is an effort of the deceiver to make believers, that is, those who believe in Jesus, fall from faith. And this is what the Abrahamic religion does, claiming that isn't he the one and same God? The God that the Jews believe, the God that the Christians believe, he is one God. He is the creator God. He is the one God. Yes, that is true. To that point, that is true. But they do not know the entirety. So Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, they come together for this Abraham Accords, and they are one who abandon their faith. That is, they betray God, and this is called the apostasy, which is the rejection of Christ. So Islam would betray their beliefs as well. God said that he would be the God of Abraham and his descendants. So from Isaac's seed as well. So from Abraham to Isaac and the descendants following after their line, they believe in the Creator God. But with the Abrahamic religion, they acknowledge up to Abraham, but not Isaac. They deny Isaac. So from here, they are denying this faith. And in terms of Judaism, they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But to convert to the Abrahamic religion, they would have to deny the God of their forefathers. They have to deny the God who brought them out of Egypt in order to convert to the Abrahamic religion, because there is no such belief in that religion. So God blessed the descendants of Abraham for them to multiply and inherit the promised land. Since the time of Moses, they were given the law and they were led by the great Exodus and they give sacrifice. But to accept the Abrahamic religion, they have to deny all of that history. But how can they deny that? As for Christianity, in order to accept and acknowledge the Abrahamic religion, what they must deny is the one and only mediator. They have to deny the mediator, meaning that they must deny that Jesus Christ is God. They must deny his redemptive work. They must deny his blood. They must deny that in order to believe in the Abrahamic religion. So for Christianity, Judaism, Islam, in order to believe in the Abrahamic religion, they must deny what they believed in all this time. They must betray, abandon this faith. They say because of such religions, we see there are conflicts and wars in this world. That's what they proclaim why they need something like Abraham, the Abrahamic religion, so that everyone can be in peace and everything in harmony, and eventually there will be some utopian society. And there's something called the Abrahamic family house, which will be complete in October 2022. So we see this progression of events happening. So all of this happens with the return of Jesus Christ. So with the Abrahamic religion, there is no such thing as the return of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as Jesus Christ in the Abrahamic religion. Say amen if you believe Jesus will return. Now we have to find this in the Bible. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. So concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So just reading this once, it is hard to understand. So I will try to explain. So there is an order. So we believe in the return of Jesus Christ. And for that, we gather. And to such people, this is what he speaks. So he will return. He will return when the time has come. When the right time comes is when there will be these events, these progression of events. First, there will be a rebellion that occurs. There will be a betrayal. It's not betrayal or rebellion of the unbelievers. Unbelievers don't believe, so it's not considered a betrayal. But it is among the believers who rebel, who betray. Such as what I mentioned about Judaism, Islam, and even among the Christians, there will be a betrayal, an abandonment of faith. So who will betray? So there will be a rebellion, a betrayal. So then there will be a man of lawlessness who is revealed. So first there will be a betrayer and rebellion, and then there will be a man of lawlessness who is revealed. So, and the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. There will be a time where the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So the one who now holds the power of lawlessness, so the man of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction, the Antichrist. So the power of lawlessness, the man doomed to destruction, the Antichrist, and the one that holds it back right now. So we see the secret power of lawlessness already at work, but the Antichrist has not come yet, for there is one who holds it back right now. Who is one who holds it back right now? It is the church. The church. The pure bride of Christ. The pure bride of Jesus Christ is preparing the garments to be lifted up. But simultaneously, there is a secret power of lawlessness that is already at work. So until the pure bride of Jesus Christ is taken, is raptured into the air, there is the secret power of lawlessness at work. Then afterwards, in verse 8, it says, a lawless one will be revealed. So until he is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So forth is the return of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ appears, he will destroy the lawless one. That is, he will overthrow and destroy the Antichrist. So what time are we in? Did the rebellion occur? Is the betrayal occurring? Yes, the Abrahamic religion is doing such, and it is rapidly spreading this betrayal. So the secret power of lawlessness is at work, that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work at this very moment, and we see people converting to the Abrahamic religion. But when the pure bride of Christ is prepared, when the time comes, then the groom Jesus Christ will come to take her. And after that is when the Antichrist will be revealed. So Antichrist is to show that he goes against Christ. And he will appear as a king who governs nations, because Christ means king. So, but we believe Christ alone is, Jesus alone is the Christ, that he is the king of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there will be one who speaks of another kingdom, of another king, in order to be the Antichrist. Then for that to occur, the whole world shall be under his rule, meaning the whole world become unified, to become one world government, to go under one rule. Is this possible or not? For the whole world to be united is impossible. We see these historical figures such as Alexander the Great, who tried to take on such an endeavor, but we see that eventually they die and disappear. But it says that when the Antichrist comes, there will be one world. The world will be united as one. And what is blocking this from happening is religion. It's not morals or ethics or politics, but it is religion that is blocking this from happening. But when the religions unite, when religions become one, then this one world is possible. So after Jesus ascended to heaven and the church was formed, we see the warning sign since then. In 1 John chapter 2, it speaks of one who denies Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who denies the God who came in the flesh. And this is the Antichrist at work. So it's not referring to a certain person that is Antichrist, but it's the work of the Antichrist at work. So we see the works of the Antichrist already at work and happening. Second, the one who denies that the Son and God are one is the Antichrist. Also, the one who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, meaning that he came in the flesh and the works that he did in the flesh, the one who denies such works is the Antichrist. And there were people who denied that even 2,000 years ago. But in detail, the one who is doing this work has appeared. And with the Abrahamic religion, we see that its progression. We see that the Pope is the work of the Pope. The Pope wants, he has become like a representative of this initiative, and he wants the UN to become a moral center or moral state, stating that a source, it cites the United Nations organization, needs to rise more and more above the cold status of an administrative institution and to become a moral center. So in order for the UN to become a moral center, then it would have to be above all other governing law, which means he would be above all the nations and kings of this world. In the Bible, it's mentioned as a queen who sits enthroned in Revelation chapter 18. He claims that the UN could not end wars and could not solve the global climate change issue, so he asserts that he should get involved. That so all nations and these representatives are welcoming him to be above the state, a state above the state. And yes, people are warmly welcoming him and what he is doing. The reason why this is happening. So let us look at one more verse in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 17. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So Revelation chapter 13, so verse 1 onwards, it talks about the beast, and it was killed and it disappeared. But then in verse 11, it talks about another beast, a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It says, it had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So a dragon. So it was like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. So a dragon has great authority. He can breathe out fire. So he looks like a lamb outwardly, but he has horns, meaning yet he still has authority. And it says he spoke like a dragon. So meaning his words have power, his words have authority, and such beast will appear. And the work that he does, it says, it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it says the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So the first beast that had been killed, and those who refuse to worship the image of the first beast will be killed, it says here. So the first beast, so I do not have time to explain fully now, but we can recognize as the teachings and doctrines of clericalism from the medieval times. So when we think of medieval Europe, we think of the significant role of the Catholic Church. And now that will resurrect. That will come back. During medieval times, the nations were Catholic and under the Pope's authority. And many people died then. And the one who agrees with this teaching of clericalism, it will come back. So it's the second beast who appears, who looked like a lamb with horns but speaks like a dragon. The second beast who looks outwardly like a lamb but speaks like a dragon will bring back the first beast. So who is one that will bring back this clericalism? The one who looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon? Who is he? He is the Pope. For it says, it forces all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their hand, on their right hand, or on their forehead, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast. So, if they do not have the mark that they distribute, then they cannot buy or sell, meaning that no one can sell or buy on their own means. meaning there will be a food rationing system put in place. So in order to buy or sell, so meaning that they have no ownership and no possession of their own, they cannot buy or sell anything. So therefore, they will have to live on only what they are provided, on only what is distributed. So there will come a time where if they do not accept what is provided, then they will starve to death. The time in which we live is the time where the secret power of lawlessness is at work and where the spirit of the Antichrist is at work. Though he has not been fully revealed yet, we see his spirit at work. But because the church is still here, the Antichrist has not revealed himself yet. But when the bride of Christ is lifted up, then the Antichrist will reveal himself, and then Jesus Christ will come and destroy him. And this will be the progression of events to occur. So we see the signs of flooding, famines, earthquakes, and war. And there eventually will come a time when we will have a food shortage. There will come a time when we cannot buy or sell without the mark. And if we do not receive the rations, then we will starve to death. But in order to receive the rations, we have to be governed by the second beast, who appears like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. In other words, if we are not under the rule of the Abrahamic religion, then we will all eventually starve, for we cannot buy or sell. So what do? We would have to receive the mark and convert to the Abrahamic religion in order to receive the food rations. Do you understand? Do you understand? So do you think this time is far? No. We see that it's fast approaching because it's already been 3 years since the Abrahamic religion was first created, and we see many parts of Europe welcoming such religion. For there are people out there who hope for a peaceful and harmonious world and future without wars and without conflict. So I ask all of you, what will you do for your livelihood? Will you receive the mark to receive the rations? But in order to receive the rations, so the one who appears like a lamb but speaks like a dragon, are you going to be under his rule, under his reign, and worship as he says and receive the food rations? Will you receive the rations in order to live and then repent later? No, rather you die. Rather you'd starve than deny Jesus. So what these efforts are trying to do is to deny Jesus, dismiss who Jesus is. By such religious leaders, what they do is try to deceive people to give up on their faith because they do not want to starve to death. And these are the people who try to deceive the believers. They try to lead these people to eventually give up on their faith because they cannot endure this starvation. But I, the soul, let me not be deceived. Let me not be deceived. Even if I starve to death, I will never deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came as man, I will never deny. And second, I will never deny the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I will never deny the fact that he died for my sins. And thirdly, even if I starve to death, I will not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is living. Jesus Christ is living. And fourth, even if I starve to death, I will never deny the blood that is in my soul. If you deny these four things, yes, perhaps you can live a longer life and receive the rations, but rather than live a longer life, give up on this longevity. Even if you are put to the sword, thrown in the fire, you will never deny this. You cannot deny this. How can you deny the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh? How can you deny God who came as man? That he came as man and took our place on the cross. How can we deny that? He paid for the price of our sins. How can we deny that? How can we deny he died and rose again in 3 days? If you deny, then you are denying the blood of Jesus that is in you. You can never deny this blood that is in your soul, for without this blood you are bound to go to hell. That you will never deny the blood of Jesus. Every single day you confess that I have the blood of Jesus and I will never deny that. Tell your children that perhaps in our time, while we are still alive, sooner than we think that this may happen. But even so, even if you die, do not deny, for you have the blood of Jesus in you. For you have the blood of Jesus, you can ask the Father to receive your spirit. Even if you starve to death, you will not deny the blood of Jesus. Let us repeat this 10 times. Let us pray.